Turn with me tonight to the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the chapter on the Beatitudes, which of course you know is in Matthew chapter 5. So Jesus is teaching on the principles of the kingdom that still pertain to the way we should act and behave today. They're biblical principles. They're godly, righteous truths and principles by which we can follow and live by. And we'll be covering several verses this morning, but only one of them we're going to bring out of the Beatitudes in its verse 6. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Each one of the Beatitudes are principles we should pause and think about. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We've been talking about principles of spiritual growth, and tonight it's on preparation. One of the greatest aspects in the Christian life of preparation is having need. It's the necessity of needing help, needing God. We don't need anything. Sound like the church at Laodicea, have need of nothing. But as a Christian, if we want to grow, a need is important. The Bible is filled with commands, warnings, principles, and all these things help us to develop a biblical foundation. And as we learn those principles, as we apply those principles, we grow, we mature, and we become stronger in the Lord and hopefully victorious. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ." And that little phrase, "not I, but Christ," is a very important one. It's not me, it's Him. It's Christ that works in us. And there's a thin line, but a very distinct line, that doing things in our power in the flesh gets us nowhere. You can't fight the flesh with the flesh. But when it's Christ working in us, it's an amazing transformation. Needs cause us to reach out. They cause us to appropriate faith. When we find ourselves in need, we realize we have to do something. And sometimes it's in desperation, we call out for help. "God, help me." It's like Peter when he got out of the boat and he cried, "Lord, save me." You know, there are many places in the Bible we read of the faith of people and they cry out for help. Without spiritual hunger, our growth will be stagnant. That's just the way it works. There's an important illustration, a parent that does everything for their child, where the child never has to suffer. The parent that always comes to their aid, they come to school and they complain to the principal how their child is being singled out and mistreated, does a disservice to their child. If your child is mistreated and singled out, maybe it's something they need to go through to learn how to get through it, because that's going to happen in life. Usually that's not the case, but certainly it wouldn't happen in Central Christian Academy. But if a parent always comes to the aid of their children, it doesn't mean you can't help them, but if you always come to their aid and solve their problems for them, you've not allowed them to struggle. And as hard as it is, going through struggles is something they need. And that's the way it is in a Christian life. If everything comes easily, if every need is met, every prayer we make is immediately answered, everything we want, we're given, every desire is fulfilled, we'll become stagnant in our Christian life. So tonight, let's take heart. If you have some needs, praise the Lord. You're in a good place. If you need help, you're in a good place, because that's what helps us to grow. It gives us a hunger and a desire. It said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Without a hunger and a thirst for the things of God, we become stagnant. The idiom, "the necessity is the mother of invention," it's an English proverb that means the primary driving force for most new inventions is a need. Somebody says, we can do this an easier way. I'm worn out and tired. They start thinking about, how can I do this better? And often, that's how people invent things. I can do it cheaper. I can do it better. I can solve this problem. So necessity is the mother of invention. In other words, we need when the need for something becomes imperative, you're focused to find ways of getting it and achieving it. So we'll just take a poll here tonight. How many of you have any needs whatsoever? Is there anyone tonight? Now, that's a blessing, because the needs are what bring us to God. And it causes us to pause before Him and take time before Him. So the first thing we notice is we must hunger and thirst after righteousness. So if we say to ourselves, all right, I'm going to try real hard. I'm going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. How do you get that? How do you become in a state of desire and hunger? How do you get that initiative? Where does that come from, and how do we build that? Revelation 3:17 says that church at Laodicea was in need of nothing. So part of the problem was they thought they had everything they needed. A need precipitates the desire to seek God. So we need needs. There must be necessities. There must be problems and trials and struggles. If we don't see the need for salvation, do you know people won't get saved? I think the most difficult thing to overcome when you talk to somebody about salvation is for them to get lost and realize they need to be saved. If they realize that, they'd get saved. But they really don't think they need it. If you ever talk to somebody and you think they understand what you're saying, and you ask them, would you like to pray and receive the Lord right now? And they say, no. You think, how could you not do that? First time that happened to me, I was shocked. I thought, how's that possible? I mean, you heard that? Didn't you understand it? They didn't see the need. They still weren't convinced, I think, that they're going to hell. They weren't convinced that this absolutely is something that would change their life. There was no need. I think I'm okay like I am. I've had people say, well, if my priest misled me, it'll be his fault. They didn't see the need. And when people think, well, I'm as good as the next guy, or I've done this or that, and I'm a member of the church, I've been baptized, I'm good. That's sort of a more frequent phrase. People say, oh, I'm good. You hand them a track, I'm good, I don't need that. They don't see the need. They don't get it. And no one will ever get saved if they don't see the need. Isaiah 40 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. There has to be preparation for people to get saved. Sometimes you have to plow up the soil and the clods and break up the fallow ground just to prepare someone to get saved. There are times in different countries, and certainly we can follow the revival in America, where the soil became fertile, where people were ready and looking and interested, and their hearts were prepared for revival. Even though there was sin, they realized they needed something. One of the issues of our hour is that people don't think they need anything. And even when they have all these problems, they still don't think the answer is God. But heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. We've got to be prepared. And the way we get saved is we have to be under conviction that I absolutely believe the Word of God is true. And right now I'm under condemnation. I need to do something about it. So it has to be seen as a need. I need to be saved. I need eternal life. And the Bible has the answer. Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. A lot of times people don't have the foresight to think, someday I'll stand before God. So point of man wants to die after this, the judgment. They don't think about that. They put it off. It's never going to happen. Some of the children here, you think, someday I'll be old, but not really. That'll never happen. I'll never be old. But if you live long enough, you will be old someday. You just have to realize you got to prepare for it. And by the way, every stupid thing you did to have aches and pains will come back when you get in your 50s and 60s. You think, oh, that didn't hurt. Just wait. Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners. That if a person doesn't see themselves as a sinner and lost, they think they're fine. They think they're good enough. It's amazing, you go to prison, you talk to people, I mean, they're incarcerated, surely they realize they've done something wrong, and yet they say, no, I really haven't done anything that bad. I'm really a good guy. They don't get it. Until we realize we're lost, undone, in need of salvation, that if God is a righteous God, chose to send us all to hell, he could, until we see our righteousness as filthy rags, we can't get saved. There's a need. Until that need is there, no matter what you do, you can give them the gospel, you can make them pray. You can't force that on them until they see the need themselves. It has to be their decision. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is, what's the next word?
Lost.
Until they see they're lost, they're not going to get saved. I don't know what happened to you, but I know that I still can sense the very feeling I had of emptiness when I realized I don't have God in my life. It was an emptiness. When people realize that they're lost, they realize, I need to do something. Need precipitates salvation. You realize I need salvation. I need help. Amen. There must be the impression by God out of the need of a soul. He does that in our heart and life. He convinces us that we're lost. The Holy Spirit must be active. And when the Holy Spirit works in our heart through the Word of God, we realize, I need to get saved or I'm going to hell. It's a wonderful thing to talk to somebody about the Lord, and you can just see the conviction all over them. And you see sometimes even tears and sometimes even people shaking that, I've got to get saved. They're under such great conviction. And then sometimes people say, what am I supposed to do? Just say this prayer and that's it? They don't really see the need. They don't see themselves as lost. They don't understand. So it'll be accentuated by the Word of God and the witness of people, but it can only come to fruition when it's seen as a personal need. So you give them the Bible, you witness to them, you have a good testimony, but God, the Holy Spirit, has to convince them that they're lost. So we do our part, and we give them the Word of God, we give them a Bible tract, invite them to church, they hear the preaching, but God, the Holy Spirit, has to touch their heart to the real, so they realize they are lost. So there must be a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for salvation to realize we're lost and that no one gets saved until that happens. So there is that preparatory work. Also, when it comes to service for anybody that's saved, it's always accompanied by a need. For us to be used of the Lord, sometimes it takes a bitter experience. And through that bitter experience, we realize we're inadequate. I have some shortcomings. I'm not everything I ought to be. I'm not the Savior of the world. I'm not going to reach all the lost. I'm not going to be a great, maybe, in people's eyes. We have to see ourselves as little, as small, inadequate, and totally dependent upon God. Someone stated there must be a deep, thorough, and long preparation if our lives are to be Christ-centered, our walk controlled by the Holy Spirit, and our service glorifying to God. So it is a process of, after you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes within you and lives in you, and then you set out to be perfect. And it doesn't take long, you realize you're not perfect. And you falter, and it creates a need. Lord, I thought I could do this, now I realize I can't. And then you falter some more, and then God lifts you up, and you think, now I'm all set, I got it figured out, and then you fall again. And sometimes you come to a place where you don't know what to do. Lord, how am I going to solve this problem? How am I going to accomplish anything? How am I going to be victorious in my Christian life? Lord, and it goes for sometimes days and weeks and months. He just wants you to look to him to realize, I need you. If he solved your problem right away, you wouldn't realize you needed him. We need thee every hour. I need thee every hour. That is something that has to sink into our hearts, and it happens over a period of time. And it happens through the ups and downs of life until it develops a deep, thorough conviction in our heart that we truly need him. Need precedes usefulness in the Christian life. In Matthew 11, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." So we have to learn that we need him. Sometimes people make an accusation about Christianity, and they'll say, "Oh, you Christians, you just need a crutch." Well, the truth is, they do too. They just don't realize it. We all need someone to rely on. We all need help. Why? Because we're depraved, sinful people. So as a Christian, if we want to be used of God, there has to be a process in our lives where we come again and again to realize we need him. And if you don't come to those places in your life, probably you'll become stagnant and backslidden. I remember a preacher that came to New England many years ago, and he came from the South, Georgia. He was born in Georgia, was in West Virginia, and passed in the South, and he came to New England. He said, "Well, I've pastored all over. I've pastored in big cities," like big cities, 20,000 people, but I've pastored big, and he said, "I can do it here. It's the same way." And he went to, is either Stanford or Norwalk. And after a week, he came back and he said, "Boy, the rent's awfully high down here." It kind of taught him some things that maybe he didn't know everything. See, that created a need. When everything doesn't come easily, it creates a need. Spiritual success is only possible as we're removed from the dominion of the self-life. And that gets in the way. If we're proud, we just can't grow in the Lord. We can't be used. When we think we can do it, when it's in our power, I know something. Without him, we can do nothing. It says there's no good thing in the flesh, in our own power. Psalm 10 and verse 17 says, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." So preparation begins with a humble heart. Something that God has done in your life, in your being, to realize how much you need him. And we get to that point that we realize we need him and that he's the answer. That's how we become victorious in the Christian life. Someone said, "You can't be too small for God. You can only be too big." We count ourselves as nothing. He can lift us up. So there's a value in struggle. Hebrews chapter 11 goes through a list of all the great men and women of faith, all things they did. And then he talks about many others. And he said, a little statement, a little phrase in there, "Through weakness we're made strong." Amen. Through weakness. Moses was considered the meekest man on the face of the earth, but meekness is not weakness. And weakness is not weakness like we might think. Being able to be weak before the Lord means he'll lift us up. Until we humble ourselves before him, he can't lift us up. He brings down the proud, but he brings up the humble. So if you want him to resist you, be proud, think you know it all. But when you humble yourself before him, he's the one that lifts you up. "So let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." It's a strange thing how Satan can tempt people. Someone may be newly saved within the last few months or last year or two, and they get a hold of something, they think, "I know more than anybody in that church. I know more than any of the pastors, though they've been in the ministry 45 years and had all these experiences and been in Bible college. I know more than they know." You know, you better watch out. You better humble yourself. There may be some things that you can learn. There might be some things where you could grow if you just be humble enough. You know the story of the cocoon, the butterfly? You don't have to be a Christian to know this. It's a secular thing, but you know, the man looks at the cocoon and he knows that's where the butterfly comes from, out of this little cocoon. It's got this little worm that comes out of the cocoon. There's a little hole, and he sees that worm is struggling to get out of the cocoon. And it struggles, and it looks like it's stuck. And so he gets out the scissors, and he kind of cuts it open a little bit, make it a little easier for the the worm, the grub, to get out. And as a result, it gets out much more easily. But it never develops into a beautiful butterfly. It can never fly. Why? Because all that liquid that's in it keeps it bloated. And it can't develop. And the wings will not open up. If it does not have the struggle, it's not going to develop into a butterfly. And if we don't go through some struggles, we'll not develop into the butterfly he wants us to be. We'll not develop into the Christian. Some of the sweetest Christians are those who've gone through some of the greatest trials. Some of them even to the point of martyrdom. And you think, what a testimony they had. Obadiah Holmes was beaten in Boston Common. I think he was given 39 or 40 lashes. And here's the statement that he made. It was as though I was smitten by roses, because he said it was all for Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have said that. You know, maybe we could have. But it was through that experience. My God used him such a mighty way. He took a stand for what was right, and God honored him. Turn with me quickly to the book of James, chapter 1, toward the end of your Bible, Hebrews, James. James, chapter 1. Verse 3, James 1, 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So there's a test of our faith. That means we come to a place where, I don't know if this is right or wrong. I don't know if I should do this or not. I don't know if I can accomplish this or not. I don't know how I could ever work this out, but it's the trying of our faith that works patience. And that word patience doesn't just mean be patient with people. It means a trust in the Lord. To be patient with God. Let him work out his own will. Go to chapter 4, James chapter 4. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Boy, that's not the way I want to do it. I just want to be lifted up. I don't want to go through all the problems and struggles and difficulties of life. But the key is to keep our eyes on him. Submit ourselves to the Lord. Lord, what is your will? This is what I've got. These are my circumstances. I'm going to be patient and trust you to work it out. It's a reliance upon God himself, upon his will, and belief in his word. I like this psalm, Psalm 119, which is a psalm about the Bible, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So it is through the necessity of life, through needs, that it draws us closer to him. And it's through affliction that we gain the most lessons. But we have to be reminded, it's God that does that work in us. It's God that enables us to be victorious. Amen. Philippians 1:16 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the one who performs it. He's doing that work. He's already, as we learned the last sermon, he is already predetermined, predestined that we be conformed to his image. So he wants us to be like Christ. And that image is more reflected when we go through struggles and trials and we cry out, God, I need you. Amen. So if you have some needs, maybe some great needs, just keep in mind he's doing a work in your life. Just, you say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, you're doing what you ought to do. Keep looking to him. He wants you to need him. And out of need, he builds us up and strengthens us. The Lord is glorified in a people whose heart is set at any cost, by any road, upon the goal of God himself. I just want to please him. 2 Timothy 2:21, it says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet or fitting for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So college students, you are preparing for something. But Christian, every one of us, whether you're a college student, elderly, or young, we're going through a process of preparation. He's doing that in our lives so he can use us. So it is God that does that work. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that must do that work. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." It is him, his working, his doing. There's something in the ministry that I've noticed that every pastor I've ever talked to about it, a sense that this is true. You reach a point where you're trying to build the church, build the people, and help people, and you periodically come to a place where you think, I don't think I'm going to get anywhere. I'm not going to be any more successful than I am. I'm not going to see any more people saved. And you come to a point where you think, that's it. I'm just going to hang on and just you know, tread water. That's the best I can do. And you come to a point of giving up, and suddenly God does something. You thought, how did that happen? Where do those people come from? How did that take place? Because it was God that did it. And we have to learn to rely and trust on him. The only other way is to have camel rides. That's the... You can do it yourself. Somebody listening online doesn't know that, but we, on our first anniversary, we had camel rides. So that's one way to build a crowd. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." So isn't that the goal? For Christ to be formed in us. That everything that comes out of our life is Christ-like. It is the Christ life that we live. It is Christ. If people see us, they see Christ in us. And by the way, that's in addition to trying to witness to people through the Word of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that develops a hunger is they look at your life and they say, they have something I don't have. Someone just recently, just this week, said to me, if there's such a thing as reincarnation, I'd like to come back as, and they mentioned a person in our church. They said, I wish I had their life. Well, that's a good testimony. That's a good statement. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this cause also thank we our God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And then Philippians 2:12 and 13, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now he says, work out your own salvation, but remember that it goes on to say, but it's God that does that work in you. So we have to realize the importance of a commitment that I want God. That's how you work it out, is you trust God to do that work in you. Lord, I need your help. I need thee every hour. If you have needs tonight, that should draw you to the face of God. If you have problems, things that you're struggling with, if you're not certain of the will of God, and you're not sure what you're going to do about anything, just that should draw you to him. And the need is what gets us to a place where God can help us. We seek him when we have a need. When we don't have a need and we think we've got control of everything, we're proud. And the Bible says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's bow for prayer.